This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from Genesis, chapter 11, verses 27 through chapter 12, verse 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Let's pray. God, as we come to you this morning, as we come to your word, we confess that oftentimes we stumble through life, we walk through places that we've never been to before, and we lean on our own understanding. God, we ask that as we look to Abram, as we look to your call on his life, that you would remind us afresh of your call to each and every one of us. God, we want to see Jesus this morning, not as we make him so often to be, but as he's revealed in Scripture. And so we ask that you would illumine our hearts by the light of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we were driving into town yesterday, we came up from Tampa. I was reminded of our time, my wife and I as newlyweds, in Citrus County. When we got married many, many years ago, I asked my wife to move someplace that she had never even been, to a church where we had never heard a sermon before, and graciously she agreed to go. As I read this passage over and over this week, I was reminded of God's faithfulness to Abram, to his family, but we used to come to Ocala as the big city. We would come here as an excursion to get Chick-fil-A, to go to the mall, because the mall in Citrus County died while we were there. It is no more. And it's amazing to see what is happening in this city. If you've not been west of I-75 recently, it is almost unrecognizable in the last decade. And it's awesome. So as we look at God's word this morning, we're going to talk about blessing. What does it mean to be beyond blessed? What does it mean when God calls us to go beyond what we know in the here and now, to trust him in the places that are uncharted, unfamiliar, and where God calls us to move? And so I would invite you to keep your Bibles open. This passage in Genesis is very familiar to many of us, but it's also one of the most important passages in Scripture. As we think about the structure of the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the book start with creation, and right before we see this story, we see the scattering of the people at Babel. This promise of blessing that God has given to his people is looking for a bloodline and a boundary. And in Genesis 12, we begin this story of God's family that unfolds and has so many twists and turns. And Abram is a great example for us, I think, of all that God wants to do in your life and in mine. I think the most important thing for us to remember this morning is that our culture has defined blessing so differently than Scripture. Scripture wants us to know that blessing, flourishing, all of the things that God wants for us are so much greater than the temporary and the temporal things that so much we often settle for. And so as we begin, I want to remind us of when this passage would have first been read. The Israelites were gathered on the plains of Moab. They were waiting for a transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. They were longing for someone who would take them to the place that God had promised for them. Their imaginations were running wild of what it would look like when they entered into the land. And the questions that were circling in their mind had much to do with where they had come from. God wanted to remind them of where they began, where they had come from. What were they going to do now? And where was this plan of redemption that God had for them? Where was it headed? What was the end goal, the end purpose of what God was doing? And so this morning, the invitation to us is to consider God's call. What is God asking you to lay down, to sacrifice, to lay at his feet so that you might walk more closely and follow him to the places that he has prepared for you and for me? I read a story this week of a missionary by the name of Karen Watson. She ministered in modern-day Iraq. She left a letter with her pastor before she left town, and she wanted to provide humanitarian relief to people in the country who were under persecution in the midst of conflict and warfare. Sadly, she was gunned down while she was in country, but the letter she left said this. It said, "If you're reading this, I have died." It left encouragement, hope for family members and friends, but the simple summary at the bottom was this: to obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, but his glory was my reward. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected, but his glory was my reward. As we consider these words this morning, I think they apply directly to Abram. Obedience was the rhythm to which his feet moved. Suffering absolutely was expected, and the glory of God was his reward. One day, Abram's name would change. The promises of God would not. In much the same way, Jesus, many, many years later, would call his disciples to lay down their nets, to lay down their busyness, their vocations, to leave their families, and to come and follow him. That is the cost of discipleship, to follow Jesus, to know what he's doing in the world. As we think about Abraham, I did some research this week. There are many people who would claim Abraham to be their spiritual father. Today, there are 2.6 billion Christians in the world, 14 million Jews, and 2 billion Muslims. Traveling through town, we took a driving tour yesterday, and I saw mosques and synagogues and churches. How do we come to this text from a Christian perspective? Who are the sons of Abraham? Many of us learned the song growing up, "Father Abraham had many sons." Do you want to sing together? And that song concludes with this line. It says, "I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." The hope is today that we would see the promises of God to Abraham extending so far beyond bloodline and boundaries to the people of God today, that when Paul wrote in Romans 4 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that the hope comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing comes, but we have to know that those promises are for us, that they are the reality of God's blessing. One thing you may not know about me is when I was in middle school, my parents moved us. We didn't move but one time when I was a kid, but we went to live in Australia. And while I was there, I learned a really interesting factoid. The continent that Australia sits on shifts every year by a measure of millimeters. Over the last several decades, the country has actually moved 5 feet. They wouldn't say feet, they would talk in millimeters and meters. But it's become a real problem, and here's why. GPS in that country has not been updated since 1994. So with the advent of technology, self-driving tractors, drones, dropping things, you can imagine how much of a nuisance it would be to go out and realize that your fields that have been plowed, your fence is not there anymore. And also, you can imagine when a drone drops something in the middle of someone else's yard. And so they've had to recalibrate, to look at where their center is. And that's the hope for us this morning, is as we look to the story of Abram, this is the truth about where our source, where our true center is, and it's in the God of our fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so the first thing I want us to see from this passage comes in verses 27 through 32. So if you've got your Bibles, you're taking notes, the source of blessing. We're going to talk about the source and the state of blessing and the blessing of a Savior. It talks about the genealogy of Abram. Everybody loves genealogies, especially as you read through them and you try and spot people you know. Andrew Peterson has a great genealogy song if you want to learn the genealogy. The reality is that Abram was born into a pagan family. His father, Terah, is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture because he did not worship the true God, Yahweh. See, our relationship to God matters. Our relationship to God matters because blessing does not come from any merit of our own or action on our own part, but rather from God who summons us to follow him, just like he called Abram. Names in the Old Testament have meaning. I found out this week that the name Terah actually refers to a Sumerian god, the moon god. The name Terah actually means moon. Also, the names of the daughters, Sarai and Milcah, were the names of his consort and the god's daughter. They were all in. I don't know how you chose to name your children, but Terah was dedicated to idol worship. Abram came from a non-churched family. This was not a typical Christian household. And in fact, Joshua 24, verse 14, issues a warning to the people of Israel, and it says, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." They were to leave not only their location, but the idolatries that weighed them down. See, blessing often comes from an unexpected place in Scripture. God chose Abram in spite of his beginnings, his families that had worshipped idols. One theologian says this. He says, when Sarah was barren, when it says she had no children, that it was an effective metaphor for hopelessness. There was no human power to invent a future. Sarah's infertility tests Abram's strength, faith, and it drove the whole story to come in Genesis. This is a mic drop moment. Many of the people of Israel, thank you very much, I appreciate that mic drop. Many of the people of Israel would have been hearing this story, and they would have gotten goosebumps at this point because they knew what was coming. They knew that in the midst of that hopelessness, God wanted to show his glory, to show his power. For the thousands of Israelites, blessing they knew was coming. They were the product of God's amazing power to work. And God had a place of blessing. When we talk about the source of blessing. God had a place that he wanted them to go, but they didn't get there. Terah didn't get there. Much like Moses, who never made it into the promised land, he got his family only so far. In fact, the place they settled, Haran, was known for idol worship. They stopped and when they were so close. See, without a spiritual father to show Abram how to worship, God still worked in spite of those circumstances. I don't know how you come to church this morning. Maybe you were raised in a Christian household. Maybe you weren't. God's blessing knows no bounds. There is a spiritual household that we are invited into, and God uses unorthodox means. The call of Abram was not just an invitation, it was a summons. A summons to go. It was not an option, but his action, and in God's action, God says 6 times in this passage, I will. It was his initiative. If Abram was to follow God, he had to know that God had chosen him, and it was at God's discretion. Genuine blessing is a gift from God. We do nothing to earn it. That's the hope that we have this morning. I was talking with some of the elders last night about their trip on the Appalachian Trail this past week. I have a history of traveling on the Appalachian Trail with students. I've been doing student ministry for 15 years. So I've taken teenagers through Georgia, North Carolina, Tennessee. And one of the hardest things about going on a backpacking trip is recognizing what you don't need. The weight of your pack will bury you on the trail. I remember the first time we went, pulling stuff out of kids' packs before we left, duct tape and, you know, battery-powered electronics and things like that. Every season, over almost 3,000 people try to complete the 2,500-mile hike. Do you know how many of them actually finish it? About 10%. About 100 to 150 people actually make it all the way. And it's because of the weight that they bear, the burden that they carry with them. And the truth that we see in the beginning of this passage is that Abram's family was buried by the idolatry that they practiced. They had to let go and recognize that the source of blessing was not their idolatry, but rather the God, Yahweh, who wanted to show them something far greater than they could ever imagine. And Abram caught a vision for that. And that's where the hope and the source of blessing comes from. And so as we reflect on that this morning, the question is, what's the application for us? What are you counting as your blessings that are actually burying you with their weight? Maybe it's your belongings. Maybe it's the things that we brag about on social media and call our blessings, when in actuality, it's God. God is the source of our blessing. Abram's spiritually absentee father who led him down the wrong path. No matter your birthplace or your bloodline this morning, the promise that we have, it means that the sins of our fathers and our families cannot separate us from the love of our Father. That our spiritual Father wants us to know that his promises are true. Have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? It doesn't feel good. Abram knew that his safety, his security, his surety was in the God of the universe. And we even read in Deuteronomy the command not to make any carved or graven images. But for those who have faith in God, his promises are true. Our children, we often read the Jesus Storybook Bible, and here's one of the things that I love about it. It talks about the steadfast love of God in this way. It says, no matter what, in spite of everything, God loves his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And that was the love that captured Abram, that he could rest in that love. That's the hope that we have, that even when we are surrounded by idolatry, God invites us out to follow him. See, the second thing we see is the state of blessing. Verses 1 through 4, where the Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. Don't delay. I grew up watching cartoons a lot. If you've ever seen a cartoon, an old one, Usually when the characters are trying to move really fast, their feet start spinning and it's a blur, and then they take off. That's how I think of Abram in this passage. This idea that he's like, all right, we're moving, we're going, where are we going? I don't have a GPS. I don't know how far this journey will take me. Thanks to Google Maps, I can tell you, you can walk that distance today in about a week. I don't know that it took that time for Abram and his people. He had hundreds that went with him. They were living out of tents. But the truth that we see here is that in the economy of God, we are summoned to trust and obey and remain steadfast, even when everything around us is changing. When we don't know where we're going, when we're on uncharted waters, maybe you've been asked to do a job or a task that you have no idea what you're doing and it's on-the-job training, God loves to equip people that he's called into places like that. And that's what he did for Abram. That this promise that God brings his people from hopelessness to blessing. Deuteronomy 7 reminds us that God calls them a holy people. The Lord chose you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, but it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh. God is faithful. He keeps his covenant promises. And so the state of blessing is knowing that God. Do you know him? This command for Abram to go had to have been terrifying. If you've ever moved, as soon as the reality of that starts to settle in, you're making lists, right? What am I doing? How am I getting ready? What are we going to do? Where are we going to? You're doing research, schools, houses, all those things. And I like to think that Abram's wife, Sarah, was like, really? I got to move all this stuff? But that's the hope. The hope is that God has something greater for us. Michael talked about the new heavens and the new earth. One day in the future, Jesus too would call a group of individuals to follow him. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." His disciple John said, "We love because he first loved us." It is simply God's initiative, and the question is, do you have genuine faith in him? That the state of blessing is a place of security and safety and one where we can feel as though we are known and loved. Many of you might be transplants here to Florida. Maybe you're born and raised in Florida, but it's hard to move away from family. From all that we know, all the places, the people, the things. But God is saying to Abram that he must be first priority. Jesus doubles down when he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This state of blessing comes from faithfulness to God, first and foremost. Do you know where your priorities are today? Is God first in your life? I was talking to my daughter about coming to visit here, and I was telling her that it's known for horses. We were driving through all the pastures. Look, there's a horse. And I was reading an article recently about a man known as the Horse Whisperer. And he grew up learning how to break horses, how to break their will so that you can ride them with a saddle and a bridle. And he decided that he wanted to find a better way of training horses. And so he designed this system called the join-up technique. And the hope was that if you could create an environment for a horse where they felt respected, mutual respect, comfort, security, they would choose to follow and to allow you to walk beside them and to travel together. And as I think about that technique, God could have designed us to be robots. He could have told us to go, programmed it in, AI, whatever you want. But instead, God invites us on mission with him to go where he goes, to follow him, to align our priorities and our purposes with his. And that's where he pours out his power on Abram. That's the beauty, is we know the end of the story. And so the question is, do you know the blessing of God to the level that you're willing to follow him anywhere? To lay down anything? What burdens do you carry this morning that need to be laid down at the foot of the cross? What sins do you harbor? What is the greatest sacrifice that you're willing to make because Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us? The promise of blessing extends to any who would have faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Are you willing to walk away from toxic relationships, from idolatries, to follow God to the place that he's prepared for you and to count the cost of discipleship? The state of blessing demands a response that's grounded in security and safety. And that brings us to the final chapter, the blessing of a Savior. In verses 5 through 9, we see that Abram chooses to follow. God calls Abraham, Abram answers, and he takes his whole family into a land filled with Canaanites. Ultimately, this blessing of Abram is fulfilled in God's provision of the true seed. It was not just land, it was a people that God was creating for himself. And Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. That Calvin says it this way, he says, Abram endeavored as much as lay in him to dedicate to God even part of the land to which he had access, and he perfumed it with his faith. I love that. Abram perfumed the land with his faith. Everywhere he went, he raised the name of Yahweh high. He set up an altar. He would worship in the midst of many enemies. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. To live in a state of blessing this morning, to know the source of blessing this morning, is to have an inheritance that is not shaken. It's not temporary, it's eternal. To follow the Lord and to go through life and declare that he is the one to be worshiped, not to make our name great, but to make his name great. The reason why Abraham is recognized by billions of people around the globe is because he did not live for himself, but he followed where God sent him, and he made his name great. And Abraham is not the ultimate fulfillment. He is a sign pointing us to the one who would come. Jesus, who would leave his family, his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Jesus in John 8:56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Abraham knew the glory of the Lord. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the glory of the Lord. I think I heard Ben McCormick say it the first time when I heard it, and I heard Michael say it earlier, that the gospel comes to us on its way to someone else. That's what we see in this passage, that we are blessed to be a blessing. There's one theologian who gives an illustration. He talks about a group of people trapped in a cave, explorers who have to find a way to escape before they die. They chose one person to squeeze through a narrow, flooded passage to get out to the surface and to call for help. But the point of choosing one person was not for that one person to escape themselves, but to bring help, to bring equipment, to rescue the rest of them. The reason why God saved Abram and brought him out to a place that he had provided was so that the nations would be glad, so that he would shine a light to all those who didn't know Yahweh. Jesus came so that the nations would know the God of the universe. C.S. Lewis writes in The Four Loves, he says, all human beings pass away. Do not let your happiness depend on something that you might lose, but if love is to be a blessing, not a misery, it must be for the only beloved who will never pass away. Is your love this morning for the one, Jesus, who will never pass away? Whose promises are fulfilled, and who has promised the coming of the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 11 writes about Abraham as a pillar of the faith. It talks about how he trusted and followed to the land where the Lord would lead him because of the inheritance, but he was looking forward to the holy city. whose designer and builder is God, the new heavens and the new earth, do you find yourself resting in the promises of God and dreaming of eternity? Of what God is going to do here in your community to build something that cannot be shaken, that is not to pass away? That even in the midst of a post-Christian society where politics divide us, where we feel as though we are despairing over what our society has become, do you long for home? That we are strangers in a strange land, but we have been called to be a blessing in the midst of that. Not that we would long for these things to pass away, but that we would save many, that many would know the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to close with this story. There was a group of missionaries who became known as one-way missionaries. Almost two centuries ago, they would buy tickets to the mission field without a return ticket. Instead of suitcases, they would pack their earthly belongings in a coffin. And as they sailed away and they waved goodbye to their loved ones, to everyone they loved and everyone they knew they would not return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the South Pacific, and he was knowing that there were headhunters where he was headed. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among these people in the South Pacific. And when they died, they buried him in the very middle of their village, and they wrote this on his headstone. It said, "When he came here, there was no light, and when he left, there was no darkness." That's the hope that we have in Jesus, that he is the light of the world, that the nations would be glad, that they would know the hope that comes from Jesus Christ, that we would go to the places where no one else could go. Church, that is our call. God is calling you to go to your neighbors, to your workplace, places that Michael and I could never go. God has called you to care and love and serve in his name. And so when we count our blessings, is Jesus at the top of that list? That we are grateful for the one who left father and mother and brothers and sisters, who never owned a home of his own, never had a bed on which to lay his head, but went to the cross because he was a stranger in a strange land. William Carey, the great missionary, said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." What will God call you to do that will ask you to step out of your comfort zone into uncharted waters and to trust and obey and follow him? And I love the way this passage ends. Abram goes to the Oaks at Moreh, known as a place of idol worship, and he worships God. Right in the middle of the place that God has called him to be. And that is the beauty. God calls us to be faithful and to worship him where he leads us. To know that Jesus willingly gave up his life to suffer the punishment that was yours and mine. To remember that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. We don't put ourselves in this passage as though it's about us, but it's about him. And what made his faith beautiful was the way that he followed and he lifted high the name of Jesus. As we close, I think the beauty is that beyond blessing is where we find Jesus. As we move out of our comfort zone, as we move out of the blessing and hoarding it up for ourselves, as we bless other people, that's where we meet Jesus as his hands and feet. Church, that's our call. Let me pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, where you've called us to go, you've summoned us. God, we pray that we would see you as the source of blessing. As we enter into this state of blessing, it is to be a blessing to other people, that we might have genuine faith as sons of God because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your precious name this morning. Amen.